Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right, Daniel chapter 6. Let's finish it up today. We started in there last week and we got through the first 15 or so verses of Daniel chapter 6. We saw in that first part of Daniel chapter 6. Now look, I got to go ahead and tell you too. Today's the last easy week, right? We've been telling stories and walking through and trying to find nuggets and glean from what we can from these things that we're all super familiar with. And next Wednesday, we're going to show up and we're going to start talking prophecy. It's fixed to change, all right? It's going to be totally different from chapter 7 on. But today, we're going to finish up with Daniel in the lion's den. And look, I've said this most every time we get this opportunity, but it's hard to teach something that you're as familiar with as you are with Daniel in the lion's den. It's really hard. It's more difficult to teach that than it is to teach something that you've never heard or seen before, because you're all sitting there going, I dare you to find something I don't know about Daniel in the lion's den. So let me tell you what I did this morning. I cheated. As part of my preparation, I went online and I typed this online, Google. Google's a good search tool, right? What are some themes and lessons from Daniel chapter 6 that preachers never preach? So we'll see. We'll see if I came up with anything new, or better yet, if Google came up with anything new to show you. I don't want you to think that I just like Googled something and I just wrote down some things. I still studied it. I still went through the process. I found it in Scripture. I'm not backing it. I'm not using Google just to help my old brain work a little bit. All right. So let's get rolling this morning. Starting in verse 16, we're going to finish chapter 6. And we got six or seven takeaways, six or seven things that I think God wants to show us today. All right, so let's just jump in. Starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn and at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.' Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel." Y'all remember them. They were a bunch of good-for-nothing nobody, right? Just had it out for Daniel and wanted him to be removed from the face of the earth last week. Well, guess what? "And they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Taught them a lesson. Real good, didn't it? "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. All right, so we conclude the chapter today. And this, honestly, y'all, is one of the most climactic scenes in the whole book. This is right up there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. There's potential here for bad. There's potential here for something really bad to take place in the lives of these guys. But what we see here is not a story of destruction. It's not a story of doom and gloom for Daniel. It's a story of God's intervention in the midst of his trial. All right? So now, we all go through trials. We all go through troubles. We've talked about that and talked about that and talked about it. We all go through these seasons, but I dare say none of you have ever been thrown in a den with a hungry lion. Right? I mean, if you have, please, I'll hand the mic to you, and you can have the rest of the day today to tell us about your encounter in a lion's den. Fortunately, y'all, fortunately, none of us have ever experienced that. All right? But now what we see here today, and y'all, this is some really cool things that happen here. What we see here today is a trial that we perceive to be upon Daniel, but we need to look at who this story is really about. So is the rest of this story, is the rest of this chapter really, is Daniel really the key figure here, or is it somebody else? All right, so if you have only viewed the story of Daniel in the lion's den before as Daniel is the central character, and I'm going to go a step further, or to even say that God is the central character, and look, let's bracket this with God is the central character of every story in the Bible, okay? So I'm about to say something that I'm not trying to disprove that, but I would almost argue that maybe the central character in this story is Darius. All right? You ever thought about that? You ever viewed this story from that point of view?
He had a heart change in a hurry.
He has a heart change. Something happens to Darius. All right? So now, the first thing that I want you to see, and we talked about this last week, is in verses 16 and 17, we see that God honors obedience. So we know from the first part of Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel is obedient. It doesn't matter what the edict is. It doesn't matter what the command is. It doesn't matter what the king has issued. None of that matters. Daniel is faithful only to his God. Daniel only is going to bow down and worship before his God. Nobody else. We saw it back in the first couple of chapters with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see the same essential thing happening here. Daniel, so entrenched, so firmly believing in his God that nothing is going to change it. Now, he has the benefit. He's been doing this every day, and he's 80-some-odd years old. He's, you know, as I get older, I don't like things to change. He wasn't changing. He was just going to do what he was going to do, and he knew the right thing to do, and so he just went about it, and he did it, all right? But now, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den not for wrongdoing, but for remaining faithful to God. Now, in the world's view, that makes no sense. Daniel's reward, if you want to put that word on it, for faithfulness to God was being thrown into the lion's den. Does that make any sense? In my mind, in your mind, at face value, that makes no sense. Because the world is going to ask this question, why would a loving God, why would a God who loved Daniel allow him to go through that? Because God does what he pleases. Because God's sovereign, because God is in control, and because God has a plan that doesn't operate on the same wavelength that you and I operate on all the time. God's reward, and it is a reward when you see the whole story play out, when his reward for faithful obedience is a trip to the lion's den. But now, if you think of Darius now as the guy that we need to focus on in this story, you see things a little bit differently, because it's not fair to Daniel in the eyes of fairness. But here's a nugget that I want you to take away, and this I thought was really good. I've never thought about this. When you go through trials, when you go through troubled situations in your life, we have to remember that not each and every situation that happens to us is about us, or maybe not even for us. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den not for Daniel's benefit. Daniel's not even thrown into the lion's den for God's benefit. And again, let me bracket that with all of this is done to bring God glory. So it, in that respect, it is for God's glory and for his benefit. I understand that. But in the grand scheme of things, from an earthly perspective, from my perspective and yours, the purpose of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den is for Darius's benefit. Now, up until this point, we don't know a lot about Darius. Darius, we even talked about last week, may or may not be a real king. He may be a composite mixture of other kings. It mentions Cyrus the Persian at the end. Some people believe that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are actually the same person. In fact, at the end, maybe that kind of disproves that or not. I don't know. Again, we have to focus on what God does, not who Darius is. But what we do know about Darius is up until this point, he hasn't really spent a lot of time worshiping God. He hasn't spent a lot of time focused on the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He hasn't spent a lot of time focused on him. But let me tell you what he has done. He's observed Daniel. He's paid attention to Daniel. Because it's noteworthy that he mentions two different times in this passage. First time in verse 16, he says, the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, listen, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And then in verse 20, he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? So why would God allow Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den? Because he knew Darius had been watching Daniel. And he knew, and look again, I'm not asking you to make sense of this in your mind, because in my mind it still doesn't make sense. But I understand in God's economy, in God's plan, in God's way of doing things, he knew there was a really good way to get Darius' attention. So he did it. He allowed Daniel to go through all of this trial and all of this turmoil and all of this tribulation and be thrown into a lion's den so that Darius would take note. Now, let's go back to that statement I made a minute ago. Not every situation, not every terrible, horrible, no good, very bad thing that ever happens to you is to teach you something. Sometimes those that are closest to you grow from what happens to you. Why? Because they see how you respond to it. You ever thought about that? You ever had that thought before? Maybe God allowed me to go through this so that I can demonstrate God's faithfulness and somebody else will grow from it. Now, look, I don't think anything's wasted. I'm not saying that God allows you to go through things and you get nothing out of it. I think God does an amazing work. Daniel can't help but be changed by what he experiences. There's no way you get thrown into a den with a bunch of hungry lions and survive and walk out and be like, eh, just another day. He was affected. But this passage doesn't focus on Daniel's response to being saved from the lion's den. It focuses on Darius's. Right? So not everything, not every trial, not every situation that happens to you is always for you. Sometimes it's for somebody else. Now this is hard. I see your minds turning right now thinking, and that's hard for us to understand because so much of my time is spent thinking about what's going on with me. You know, I'm worried about what's happening to me, what's going on with me, what's next with me, what's happening in my family, and how does that affect me. I spend so much time thinking about me that it's hard for me to think that God would do something in me and through me that might affect somebody else, might change somebody else. But y'all, the central character in this part of the story is Darius, not Daniel. God first. I got all that. Okay, I'm with you. I just want to make sure you understand that it's always God. But Darius is more affected by the outcome of this than Daniel is. All right. The second thing we see here is before we move on to the next thing. Here's something you need to know. God could have prevented Daniel. This was Wiersbe's genius. Brilliant. God could have prevented Daniel from going into the lion's den, but by allowing him to go in and bringing him out unhurt, the Lord received greater honor. I mean, he could have spared him from the whole thing. He could have spared him from the whole thing. God had that capability. God had that power. God had that ability to do that. But he received more glory. We're going to see it. I'm going to prove it to you here in just a minute. God received more glory by Daniel going in there and coming out unscathed than he would have if he'd have said, and look, that's important. That's important. That applies to me too. That's not just a Daniel in the lion's den story. That's a me story. God allows us to go. We want to be spared from everything. We don't ever want to go through difficult. We don't ever want to go through trials. We don't ever want to go through hard times. We would much rather be spared. And God says, I could spare you from all of it. But sometimes you need to go through it so that I will be brought glory. I'll receive more glory, God says, by you going through it and coming out on the other side than you will by being delivered from it completely. It's good stuff. Good stuff. All right, the second thing we see here is God's power to deliver. We can't ignore what happens to Daniel. All right, is Darius maybe the key person in this part of the story? I believe so. We can't ignore the miraculous thing that takes place right here in the middle. In verses 18 through 23, it says, the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. Look, we already see a change in Darius. Right? Because his first response to Daniel being thrown into the lion's den is, hey, I believe your God will protect you. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my place. And look, this is a big deal. He doesn't even have the court jesters and the entertainers come in that night to entertain him. He goes back to his room. He says he doesn't take a meal. He fasts. I believe he prayed. I believe he spent time doing whatever he could. Because we read last week, he'd already tried to do everything he could to figure out a way to keep Daniel from having to go. And his little dudes were there at every turn going, you can't. You got to send him. You can't get around this. But Darius's response is he goes back to his room. He goes back and he spends time in fasting. He spends time in prayer. No entertainment was brought before him. And look, he woke up first thing in the morning. And before he had breakfast, before he fixed his hair, before he went and had his morning meeting, before he had any other thing, it says that immediately at dawn, he went in haste, which is a fancy word for quick, fast, and in a hurry. He went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. This is weighing on him. This is a big... he's responsible. He messed up. His pride got in the way, and now his buddy, his friend, his confidant, his person who he leans on, he was about to take Daniel and put him next in command. He knows he's in there because of him, and he's troubled. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, you know what happens next, but I want you to stop and think. Put yourself in Darius's place in this story where you don't know what's about to take place. You don't know if he's going to respond. You don't know what has happened. For all you know, because look, you don't fully trust in this God yet. You know that Daniel trusts in him. But you aren't real sure just yet. And so his words are, Daniel, has the God that you are constantly serving. Again, no, that's such a testimony too. That's such a testimony. Twice he pointed out this God that you are constantly serving. You're always serving. What a blessed testimony that is. But he has no idea what Daniel's about to do. So he calls out and he's fingers crossed and everything within him wonders what's about to take place. Daniel, are you there, buddy? You said this God was going to save you. Please tell me it happened. That's from a place of wanting to trust, but not yet fully trusting. From a place of wanting to understand and wanting to believe, but not fully sold yet on what God's going to do. Just imagine how long did, even if he answered right away, it probably didn't seem like a quick answer. We see, though, immediately, Daniel answers. Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever." Now, before we get to the rest of it, what do you think Darius's response was in that? "O king, live forever." And I would almost guarantee you, Darius fell to his knees right where he was, dropped right to the ground, and was overwhelmed with joy, relief, happiness, thanksgiving, maybe even a little sadness for, again, just allowing it to ever get to that point and his part. And maybe there's something to this God. That's the point, though, where we're going to see Darius ends up. Maybe this entity that Daniel puts his trust in. Now look, it's something interesting here that Daniel points out too. What does Daniel say? Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke, "Has he saved you?" And the king, verse 21, "O king, live forever." Daniel says in verse 22, listen to this. "My God sent" who? "His angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me." So we've talked about angels in here before a little bit. Hebrews 1:14 mentions that, we studied Hebrews, mentions that angels are basically entities that God sends out basically to do his bidding, to do his work for him. So God intervened. This supernatural thing took place. And not only was Daniel in there, but God sent, just as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he sent an angel in there. Now, we can talk about the difference in who was in the fire and who was in with the lion's den. The word angel here does not point back to a Christophany or an appearance of Christ pre-incarnate like it did in the past verse. But God sent a representative to stand there with those lions. Because here's what they did with those lions. They fed them just enough to not be too weak, but they didn't feed them enough to not be hungry. They left them on that verge of hunger all the time, so that if somebody ever needed to be thrown in there, they were always ready. The lions were not the problem. You can't explain it away. Well, they probably had just fed the lions and they weren't hungry, so a feeble old man didn't really, seem like a very healthy snack. You can explain that however you want to, but I promise you the lions were ready. How do I know? You're going to see it in a few minutes. You're going to see it in a minute. The lions were ready. All right? So these ministering spirits, this angel, a supernatural event took place. What is something, let me figure out how to word this. There's something specific that we don't see from Daniel in this passage. There's something specific that we don't see from Daniel in this passage. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't scared, but we see no evidence that there anywhere in this passage that Daniel cries out to God, that he prays to God, that he spends time worrying, scared, afraid. Surely he's got some hesitation about being in this thing with hungry lions. And I'm not saying he didn't do it, but I'm telling you, we see no evidence of Daniel. What is that? If that's the case, if he's not afraid, if he's not crying out, if he's not scared, if he's not, "Oh, help me, Lord." What does that tell us about Daniel?
He also didn't seem surprised by...
Not right, not surprised, sure.
But I just think it's who he is. Mm-hmm. He's not just a believer, it is who he is.
Right.
His faith.
His faith is so powerful, his faith. And look, again, that goes back to what we talked about last week. His faith is so powerful because it's something that's part of his life every day. Mm-hmm. It's who he is. It's not what he does.
Right.
It's who he is. So he's not caught off guard. He doesn't seem to protest and kick and scream and holler the whole time, which is probably would be common among be a human condition, I would think. But we don't see any of that because he has such trust in God. And I think back to that line, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look, you can do whatever you want to. Our God can do it. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it God's way. And again, that comes back from that place of this is who he was. So, Lord, I trust you. And if you bring me on out of here by getting eaten by lions, then to God be the glory. And y'all, that's a level of faith that most of us never get to. That's a level of faith that most of us never achieve. All right, verse 22, another thing that we see here, a point about Daniel, is we see his innocence. Now, we knew that the whole time, right? We never doubted that he was going to be innocent. But listen, at the end of verse 22, he just said, they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. We know that God is a God who seeks honor and he seeks justice. He wants to do what is right. Daniel declares that he was spared because he was found innocent before God, first of all, but also before the king. Look, king, I didn't do anything to you. I was just in my own room, minding my own business. It had nothing to do with you. And God had protected me because he decided that I was innocent. So we learn from this that a life of integrity is a testimony. It's something that others notice about us. And again, we saw it twice that Darius called out this God that you're always serving, this God that you're always worshiping. He knew there was something different about him. And what we see is a public testimony of Daniel that came from a private faith. A public testimony from Daniel that came from a private place of faith. And that, again, we talked about it last week, but that's our example. That's how we grow in the Lord. That's how we live for God. That's how others, how others see God in us. It's not us. They see our relationship. And when you live that relationship constantly and consistently, it allows us to help shape the view of somebody else the way they view God. Somebody else's view of God can be affected by the way you carry out your life. And we see that. Man, that is all over this story. You never know who is watching you live out your faith. And y'all, there's a reason it's so important that we go about and we do the things that God calls us to do, because there are people watching. And you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to impact those people around us, but whether it be our work, our family, our neighbors, people we just have interactions with in stores or restaurants, the way we live out our faith allows us to impact them for God. If you're doing it right, if I'm doing it right, maybe somebody sees God in us and it allows us to witness to them that way. The fourth thing we see here is God vindicates his people and takes care of those who are wrong. So look, we see not only does God spare Daniel, that's a pretty important part of the story, right? But these yahoos that had the nerve to try to get Daniel killed, something's got to happen to them too. Something's got to happen to them too. So what we see, verse 23, verse 24, it says, the king was very pleased. He gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So that's good. Daniel was taken up. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted God. But in verse 24, the king then gave orders. We can't let this slide, king said. And they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them. Well, this is maybe where it gets a little harsh, right? Their children, their wives, everybody associated with them was thrown into the lion's den. And look, I told you a minute ago, those lions were hungry. How do you know? And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. This is just a few hours later, maybe even a few minutes later. I don't know how long the time frame is, but we're not talking weeks and weeks and weeks down the road. We're talking this is all happening in real time. All right, so why would the king go to the trouble of having wives, children, everybody in the household killed along with this person? That seems harsh, right? That seems a little over the top. Because in this culture, if a father believed something, the belief was everybody in the house was exactly felt exactly the same way. And it was easier, I'm not saying it was right, it was easier for the king to take out everybody to avoid potential rebellion than it was to sit back and wait and see if something was going to happen. Because they always knew the risk would be, well, those kids are going to grow up and they're going to hate me and they're going to one day come after me and they're going to try to overthrow me or have me killed. But hey, if those kids are gone, if those wives are gone, there's nobody left to come and overthrow the king. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you why this happened. Now, I thought this was interesting this morning as I was typing. This sounds familiar to me. This story sounds familiar. The way this all plays out sounds familiar. And I started thinking back to Esther. Y'all remember Esther? So Esther had a very similar situation to what Daniel faces here. Daniel's had these officials that conspired to trap through the law, and they tried to, but Esther, and we saw this, Haman had this whole big scheme to exterminate who? All the Jews of this time period. And so the king issued this decree and all this other stuff. And guess what? Just like we see here with Darius, all of the people were sitting around telling Xerxes, hey, you can't undo it. You signed it. You got to live by it. We got to go with it. And just like Darius, Xerxes felt tricked. Xerxes felt trapped. All of this is just terrible. And what do we see? Very similar story. God shuts the lion's mouths and spares Daniel. Woohoo! Guess what? God orchestrated events so that Esther's courage leads to the salvation, not the murder, but the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, another similarity between the two stories. The people who had Daniel cast off into the lion's den, where did they end up? In the lion's den. Haman had a whole gallows built for people to be hung. How did Haman die? He was hung on the very gallows that he had built for somebody else.
Way up there.
Way up there. Not a pretty gruesome sight. And through all of this, we see at the end of this, and we're going to see it in just a minute, Darius issues a decree honoring God. Xerxes, and the Jews, they implement this festival called Purim. We've talked about that in Esther chapter 9. Y'all, all of this is so similar. All of these stories, they interject and they parallel one another so well. So again, that's just a confirmation of what? God's faithfulness. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. And when through the world schemes, through Satan's schemes, through all of this stuff that comes against us, we know that God is going to be faithful. This affirms the principle that the evil schemes of the devil, and we use that word a lot when you talk about putting on the full armor, we talk about those schemes and those tricks and those things. Satan has a small playbook. He doesn't have many tricks up his sleeve. He just keeps running the same ones over and over and over and over again. But we see here, and in Esther, that the schemes of the devil, the playbook that Satan employs, has been figured out. God has an answer. We know that Satan wins some battles sometimes, but we know that ultimately Jesus is victorious. Right? The victory has already been won. The cross was where the victory took place. And even more so, when Christ returns, all of that's going to play out and it's going to work itself out. Jesus is victorious. Satan is not. So listen, we know that the schemes that Satan throws at us, God has them figured out. God is fighting our battles for us. And look, I jotted down this morning a few passages of Scripture to prove that point. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Deuteronomy 20, verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and give you victory." 2 Chronicles 20, 15 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Well, you think, well, that's a bunch of Old Testament stuff. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you, and He will protect you from the evil one." And of course, you know Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." He gives you the ability to stand in battle. Why? Not because of you. Look, Daniel's as faithful as anybody we see in Scripture, but God didn't save Daniel because Daniel was great. He saved him because He loved him, and He saved him because He wanted people to know He was great. So listen. Shannon says this all the time, and before he got here, I'd never thought of this in these terms. Your battle is never against somebody else. The disagreements, the times in life you feel like somebody has talked bad about you or stabbed you in the back, that none of that is because that person is a terrible person. All of that is because Satan is trying to divide us as believers. So whatever your distraction is, whatever your story is, whatever it is, let God handle it. Let God deal with it. He's going to take care of it, and He's going to take care of it in a much better way than if I try to intervene. Because I'm going to be like Darius. My pride's going to get in the way. My self is going to get in the way. My brokenness is going to get in the way, and I'm going to make it worse. When sometimes I just need to step back, pray for that person, and let God work it out. Because that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see in Scripture. The last thing we see here, God is glorified through all of this. Look at verses 25 through 27. He says this, "Then Darius the king," after all this takes place, after this whole story has worked itself out, "Darius the king wrote to" who? "All the peoples, nations of and men of every language who were living in his land. May your peace abound." And then he makes a decree. He's already made a decree once and it got him in trouble, but this one's going to be better. "I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God." Listen to the words he uses. This is as good a description of who God is as you're going to find in Scripture. "For he is the living God. He is enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues, and he performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he's also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, why is that line in there? Why is that line significant in the grand scheme of all the great things that God has done? Because there are a bunch of other Jews in this nation still. The camp workers, we're doing Daniel on Thursday nights with them, and I'm getting to come back and do all of this again with them. And the question the other night was, what was the question the other night? Yeah, were Daniel and Shadrach, thank you, because I just had a moment there. Were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the only ones? Were they the only Jewish people brought into this place? I don't think they were. I think surely they didn't go to all that trouble to fight a war and then bring back four people. That makes no sense. There are other Jewish people still in this country. Can you imagine how much good this did them? Can you imagine the excitement? Think back to Esther now, when all the Jews found out, hey, we're not going to be murdered and slain and killed and all this other stuff, and they rejoiced and they had a celebration. Now, I'd be willing to bet this. And look, this is really a turning point, because now Cyrus is going to come in, and Daniel's going to pray, Cyrus is going to work, and they're now about to, this captivity time is about up. God's about to send them back home. So in the midst of all of this, this decree goes out to all the nation, and the Jews are reading it. Yep, that's my God. Yep, that's my God. Yep, that's my God. God did what? He spared Daniel? That's like, he's watching out for one of us. He's taking care of his own. That was a message aimed, I believe it was aimed specifically at the Jewish people that were remaining still in Babylon. What a powerful word. What a powerful thing. And of course, then we see verse 28, faithfulness just works itself out for Daniel. Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospers. And look, I'm not telling you, Scripture's not even telling you that every time you're faithful, God's going to just give you an abundance. God's not telling you, Scripture's not telling you, I'm not telling you that every time you're obedient, blessing is just going to pour out upon you like rain. But I am telling you that faithfulness to God will overwhelmingly result in God's prosperity on your life. And again, prosperity doesn't mean fancy cars, big houses, $2,500 suits. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. And there are preachers out there that are preaching that, but I promise you that's not what I'm preaching. I will tell you that God is going to give you an abundance, none of which we deserve. But when we're faithful to Him, He pours out blessings upon us. He gives you what you need. Anybody in here just got what you need? Most of us have way more than we need. We have abundance. We have blessing. And that comes, y'all, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve the things I have. I don't deserve the job I have. I don't deserve. But God. He did it for Daniel, and He'll do it for us.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.